Why did Elijah have to choose someone with such a similar name to follow him? Why couldn't he have picked Nigel or Kevin or somebody like that? It would have made things so much easier for preachers who have to keep remembering not to get the names mixed up, Elijah and Elisha. Thankfully, this will be the last week, I hope, in which preachers will have the problem, because from now on, Elijah will be out of the picture and we can concentrate on Elisha for the rest of the series. Now, in order to keep you awake, I wanted to talk a little bit about succession and see, just give you a little quiz to see whether you're still awake and if you remember these people. That's not the right one. Sando, please leave it alone. Sorry. Go back to the second slide, please. That's it. Right. And just leave it. Thank you. Let's give the game away. That shouldn't be the next slide, actually. Is that the next slide? How many slides are there of pictures without showing them? I'm sure I had somebody else first. Anyway, okay, we'll go with what we've got. right, an easy one first. We want to know who this is and who succeeded him. This is... Now, if you can't get this one, you're going to be stuck on the others. It's Tony Blair. Who succeeded Tony Blair? That man, yes, Gordon Brown. Succeeded being... I'll come back to that. Queen Victoria, yes, yes. Before my time and before anybody here's time, I think, yes, Queen Victoria was succeeded by Edward the Seventh. There he is. Yes. Who succeeded at quite an age. Not quite the age that Charles will be if and when he ever succeeds, but there you go. Oh, changing the realm now a little bit. Alex Ferguson, that is, yes. And he was succeeded by... Yes, David Moyes, who was on Match of the Day last night, those of you who saw it, as manager of Manchester United. So we've gone from politics to royalty to sport. Where are we going next? Back to politics. Celia, Celia should know this. Francoise Mitterrand, oui. Yes, and who succeeded Francois Mitterrand as President of France? Sorry? No. No. Pas Giscard d'Estaing. No. There's his picture. What's his name? Jacques, what's his name? Yes. Jacques Chirac. Yes, Jacques Chirac followed François Mitterrand as President of France. Here's an even more difficult one. Who's that? Sorry? Brian Jones. Very good, Craig. That's very good. Who succeeded Brian Jones? Can't hear you. Who was Brian Jones? He was the guitarist of the Rolling Stones, founding member of the Rolling Stones. He was succeeded. He was kicked out of the group about a month before he died. And he was replaced by that man, Mick Taylor, whom I saw at Earl's Court. No, that wasn't the one I saw. Earl's Court in 75 or 6 or something. Okay. We use the word succeed in two forms, don't we? We talk about... the normal way of talking about succeeding is being successful, doing something well, winning a race, getting a promotion, and so on. You know, that's succeeding in something. But the sort of succeeding that we're talking about now is to do with succession, with to do with following on from somebody else. I resisted the temptation to put Jem and Andy up there because, well, I didn't want to embarrass the boy. Succeeding after somebody else. And that may or may not relate to the kind of succeeding that we normally talk about. I was doing a crossword the other week and it said something like, da 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 da. He will succeed, said the clue. It was four letters. And scratching my head. And eventually, by getting two of the letters, by getting other words, you know, I worked out that it was heir. E-H-E-I-R. Heir. Oh, yes, he will succeed. Oh, yes. Different sort of succeed. So Elisha succeeded Elijah. And I want to take you through the passage here. It's a kind of random sort of collection of thoughts, really, until we get to the end, of things that struck me as I read through the passage and looked at what was happening. So if you have your Bibles open, at 2 Kings chapter 2, the passage that Andy read earlier, page 367, and I'll take you through what it says. This is the story of Elijah being taken up to heaven. As you may know, Elijah was one of only probably two people in the Old Testament who did not die, but were taken by God. The other one was Enoch, on whom I preached about a year ago or so. It was deliberate, yes. Perhaps there's a sign there. Perhaps I'm going to be taken up one day. Elijah and Elisha, if you look at chapter 2, you'll see that in verses 1 and 2, Elijah and Elisha are on their way from Gilgal. Gilgal was a sort of holy place for the people of Israel at that time. We don't know where they were on their way to from Gilgal. It doesn't say. It just says they were on their way from Gilgal. And then Elijah says, the Lord has called me to Bethel. Now, I found this map on the internet. It's very difficult to see on that one. You can probably see it better on that one, but not much. To get to Bethel from Gilgal, you have to travel a journey of about 15 miles. Now, Paul suggested last week that they were travelling on horseback. I'm not sure about that. I think they were on foot. I think only the rich would have travelled by on horseback in those days. So they travelled 15 miles west. That's that way for you and that way for me. 15 miles west to Bethel. When they got to Bethel, they met a group of prophets. We'll come back to the prophets in a moment. Then Elijah says to Elisha, the Lord has called me to Jericho. So they go to Jericho. Now, Jericho and Gilgal are very close to each other, a stone's throw, you know, a sort of 10-minute walk. So they virtually go back to where they came from. They've gone 7 miles west. They then go 7 miles east back to Jericho. When they get to Jericho, they meet another group of prophets, more of which in a few minutes. And then Elijah says, the Lord has called me to the Jordan. So they go from Jericho to the Jordan, which is east. And it's about 7 miles, I reckon. I have a very quick look on my map. And then they go to the Jordan, and we'll see what happens there in a few minutes. So they travelled from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan. I reckon that's a distance of about 37 miles altogether, which is quite a way, quite a lot to travel on foot in one day. It seems to have been in one day because of, you know, what's said by the prophets and so on. So that's quite a journey. Even by the standards of the day, people were much more used to walking than we are now. And Elisha follows Elijah All the way from Bethel, sorry, from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan. Now, one of the things that we think about when looking at a passage of Scripture are those phrases which occur several times. Because one of the patterns of writing, and particularly the pattern of writing in the Bible, is that to emphasize a point, the writers say things several times. You remember when Peter talks, when Jesus talks to Peter and reinstates him, he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" It's repeated. It's to make a point. So I looked at the things in this passage, and there are several things that are repeated several times. And so I thought, well, we'll have a look at those to begin with and see what we make of them. The version of the Bible that I used when I was preparing this is not quite the same as this one. It's a slightly older version of the New International. And the translation came out like this. Elisha says to the two groups of prophets, "Yes, I know, but do not speak of it." Or, "Yes, I know, but be quiet," he says in the version that you've got in the pews. The prophets come and say to Elisha, "Do you know that your master Elijah is going to be taken from you today?" And he says, "Yes, but don't talk about it. Be quiet, don't speak of it." And he says that twice, and that must be significant. So what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, why do you think the prophets said that to Elisha? All right, God had spoken to them and told them that that was what was going to happen. But why did they feel the need, do you think, to tell Elisha that, who clearly already knew anyway? Any ideas? You're about as good as I was when I started reading it, and I was scratching my head. Why did they tell him? Well, I thought two possibilities. One was they were being kind to him. They were trying to warn him that this was not going to end well this day. it was going to be very traumatic for him. They wanted to give him the opportunity to spare him the trauma of seeing his master taken from him. So they were being kind. That was one possibility. The other possibility is that they were showing off a little bit. They were kind of gossiping about it. Do you know? Guess what I heard? And somehow this response from Elisha seems to indicate the latter. You know, he says, "All right, yeah, all right, okay." So he's, "Don't go on about it. I know. That's enough. Thank you very much." I wondered if these prophets trusted Elisha yet. Have a look at verse 5 for a moment, and you'll see something about the prophets at Jericho. Well, I mean, both the groups of prophets say more or less the same thing, but these prophets at Jericho particularly. They say in verse 5, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Now have a look at verse 15 to 18 at the end of this passage. Let's look at verse 16, for example. They say, "Look," this is the same group of prophets from Jericho. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, are 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or valley." So although they were the ones to tell Elisha that Elijah was going to be taken up from him into heaven, they're now advising him to go and look for him, or offering their services to go and look for him. So did they believe their own prophecy that Elijah had been taken up into heaven? So one suspects that there was some kind of something going on there between these prophets and Elisha. Perhaps they didn't quite trust him yet to be his master's servant. The other phrase that occurs several times, this occurs three times in verses 2 and 4 and 6. Elisha says, Elijah gives Elisha the opportunity to duck out, right? He says, you stay here, I'm going on to, first of all, it's Bethel, then it's Jericho, and then it's the Jordan. And three times he gives him the opportunity to stay behind. And there would be no loss of face because Elijah had given him that, you know, permission, as it were, to stay where he was. But every time, three times, Elisha says this: as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. He stayed till the end. Elisha was determined to learn everything that he could from his master. He'd been following him for a number of years, watching what he did. And now that he knows that he is going to be the successor, he's got to carry on the work that Elijah did. He wants to gain the very maximum from it, right till the very end, right till the moment when he's taken up to heaven. He wants to learn from the master. So he follows him all day. These different groups of prophets, these different places. And eventually, he's rewarded by this vision, which we'll come on to in a minute, of the heavenly horses and chariots. What was the inheritance that Elisha obtained from Elijah? One of the things were these prophets. Turn back, if you will, for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. It's a different book, but it's only a few pages earlier on. First Kings, chapter 18, verse 22. This is on page 359. This is part of the amazing story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when he calls down fire from heaven. And in verse 22, Elijah, speaking to the people, says, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Okay, so Elijah says, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Now turn back to the passage we're considering, and we see that in verse 3, there's a company of prophets at Bethel. And we go on to five. There's another company of prophets at Jericho. And we know that the second group, there's at least 50 there, because 50 of them go with him. So that's 100, well, it's probably about 100 altogether, right? At least 50 at Jericho. If we assume the same kind of number at Bethel, there's a lot of prophets now. So Elijah, since the time of Mount Carmel, has built up groups of prophets. These are prophets of the Lord. These are not the prophets of Baal. All the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. These are prophets of the Lord. He's built up the company of prophets, at least two companies of prophets in that time. So Elisha comes into an inheritance, which means that he has groups of those prophets who fear the Lord and are following the Lord. Now, they, just like Elijah, Elisha, and you and me, they're all imperfect people. They're all human. They're not perfect, but they are following the Lord. So Elisha takes this from Elijah. Let's go on a little bit further to what happens right at the end when Elijah is taken up to heaven. Verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. What does this remind you of? The Red Sea and Moses, indeed. This is what Moses did when he got to the Red Sea. He parted the ways. But there was another occasion in which the waters were parted. There's a clue on the screen. Entered the Promised Land with Joshua. Now, the similarity between Elisha and Joshua is quite remarkable. If you look back to Joshua 3, let's find where book Joshua is. Before this, Joshua 3 is on page. I ought to look this up, didn't I? Unfortunately, the Bible I've got at home doesn't have the same page numbers, so that doesn't help. Page 217. Joshua 3. Well, the actual crossing is on page 218. Verse 15, "Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho." In other words, this was almost certainly exactly the same place where Elisha crossed back over, because they'd gone from Jericho to the Jordan, so the shortest distance. So this was the same place, in the same direction as well. Elisha crossed over from east to west, and that's the same direction that Joshua and the people of Israel crossed over. So it was the same place, the same direction. There was a definite pattern here. And you also notice that the names mean very similar things. Joshua means the Lord saves, and Elisha means God saves. So there's a definite correlation between Elisha and Joshua. And Joshua, as you probably know, the name Jesus is a variant of Joshua. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of Joshua, which is the original Hebrew name. So there's a definite sort of type there going on. Now, one thing that struck me was what Elijah meant when he said, "Stay here." Elijah said three times to Elisha, "Stay here, and I'm going on to," and first of all, it was Bethel, then it was Jericho, and then it was the Jordan. And as we've already seen, Elisha said, "No, I'm going to stay with you." So why did Elijah say to Elisha, "Stay here"? Was it some kind of test? You know, to see whether Elisha really was the right person for the job, whether he really was going to follow him. Was it, as I said earlier, to try and give him an out, try and give him a way of avoiding what was going to be a very traumatic and dramatic incident? I don't know. I don't know what it was. But I think it's significant. I think it was a kind of test, probably, that Elijah wanted to test Elisha to see whether he was going to follow him to the end. A double portion. Let's have a look back to where that comes up. In verse 9... when they had crossed, this is going the other way, from west to east. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. There's a double portion. In fact, probably a bit more than a double portion. Now, just to explain this to you so there's no misunderstanding, because I didn't understand this when I first read it, so I looked it up. And a double portion does not mean that he wanted twice what Elijah had. Okay? He says, Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He does not mean that he wants twice the amount of spirit that Elijah had. What he meant was, he's referring back to the rules, the laws governing inheritance. Under the rules that were in existence at that time about inheritance, the eldest son, the heir, would have twice as much as any other child. So if there was an estate or, you know, a lot of money to be left or a lot of land to be left to the children, and supposing the man had six sons, we won't go into daughters at the moment, that's another issue altogether, if you pardon the pun. If he had six sons, the property would be divided seven ways. The eldest son would get two shares, and every other son would get one share. Okay, so the first son would get a double portion of what he otherwise would have got. Right? A double portion of what any other son would have got. So that's what Elisha is referring to when he says, let me inherit a double portion. I want to be your successor, your heir. I want to carry on where you have left off. As we've seen, there are many other prophets involved here, but Elisha says, I want to be your successor, your heir, to inherit the double portion. I did say, didn't I, that this was going to be a sort of random selection of thoughts. Let's look again at verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Turn forward with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, page 382. Can somebody read that out for me nice and loud? Thank you. Haven't we heard that somewhere before? Deja vu is not what it was, is it? Exactly the same phrase is used of Elisha himself when it's his turn to go. He dies as normal. He isn't taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But Jehoash, the king, comes to see him and he uses the exact same expression that Elisha used of Elijah. My father... the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What the heck did he mean? In Elisha's case, when he saw Elijah, he actually saw the chariots and horsemen come down to get Elijah and take him up in the whirlwind. The same wasn't true of Jehoash when he saw Elisha on his deathbed. I think that what Elisha meant was not that he could see the chariots and horsemen, but that Elijah was the man in whom the real power resided in Israel. It wasn't in their military might. It wasn't in the numbers of their horses and the power of their chariots. Elijah was the power in Israel because he held the power of God. He was more powerful than all the chariots and horses that they could possibly want or possibly own. The chariots and horsemen of Israel were represented by Elijah, and later on, Elisha. Now, there comes a point in many people's lives, and maybe in some of your lives, when you have to hand over responsibility to other people. And I want to point out some words of advice, if you like, for you, if you're in either of the two camps, right? Whether you're in the position at the moment of passing something on to someone else, or whether you're in the position of taking something from someone else, you know, you're the successor, you're the inheritor. Some of you may be in one position, some of you may be in the other, some of you might be in both. It's not unknown for someone to be passing something on to somebody else, but taking another area from somebody else, moving on in different spheres of your life. What can we learn from this passage about succeeding, about moving from one person to another? And first of all, I've got a few things, a few pointers, a few suggestions for what happens if you're passing on something to somebody else. And the first one is to allow your successor to walk with you. This is what Elijah did. He allowed Elisha to walk with him. This is only the end of that, the last day or so, but he's been walking with him for a number of months, if not years. If someone is succeeding you in something that you're doing, whether it be within the church or at work or in some other sphere, the lesson we learn from this passage is to allow whoever it is who's going to take over to see you in action. Don't shut them out. Don't say, well, that's your business. I'm not going to, you know, you're on your own. You do it your way. Walk with them. Or allow them to walk with you, to get beside you, to pass on what you have to them. Let them see who you are, warts and all. You know, maybe see the mistakes you make as well as the successes that you have. Allow your successor to walk with you. And Elijah also asked Elisha, what he wanted. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Talk to the person you're passing things on to and say, how can I help you? What can I do to make this transition easier for you? Is there anything I can give you that you would like?" Ask them. Open a dialogue so that they're given the best opportunity. Elijah asked Elisha what he wanted. He was also honest. Don't try and set yourself up on a pedestal. Elijah was honest because when Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," he didn't say, "Bless you, my son," and, you know, that was it. He said, "I don't know, really," is what he said. "You have asked a difficult thing," said Elijah. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." In other words, that's in God's hands. It's not up to me. I can't tell you. But he'd had this word from God that if Elisha saw him taken up into heaven, then that meant that he would receive this double portion of the Spirit that he was looking for, otherwise not. He left it with God. And he was honest enough to tell Elisha that. He didn't put on airs and graces and say, "I know everything. Yes, that's fine," or "No." He said, "I don't know." So if you've got someone who's following you, Elisha was a faithful servant to Elijah and looked up to him, revered him. But Elijah didn't deceive him by trying to say, you know, I'm the greatest prophet. He was honest with him. Now, what if you're at the other end? What if you're inheriting, having something passed on to you? How can you learn from this passage if you're in that position? Well, this is quite simple, isn't it? Watch and learn. Watch what the person you're following does. Learn from them. Learn from the mistakes, but learn from their successes as well. Know what you're seeing. Think about it. Think how you can put that into practice. Think, "Oh yes, I see. He was doing that because so and so. That's a great idea. I can do that. I'll do that myself." So watch and learn. Be humble. Don't think you've got all the answers. Do you know your master is going to be taken from you today? Yes. Be quiet. He didn't allow other people to put him off. He knew that God had called him to this. And he wasn't going to allow other people to distract him from the calling of God. We don't know what the motives of the prophets were. I've suggested that it might have been a kind of gossip or jealousy or... But we don't really know. But whatever it was, Elisha wasn't to be put off. He knew that God had called him. Even Elijah gave him the opportunity to get out. Stay here, I'm going to go on to Bethel. No, I'm going to come with you. He knows that God has called him. He doesn't allow people to put him off. And finally, respect. Respect. Sometimes it can be easy to think, if we're going to be taken over from somebody else, oh, I can do it better than them. Oh, they're an old man. Elijah was an old man by this time. He's an old man. He's getting past it. I can do a lot better job than he can. You wait till I get there. I'll set a firecracker under them. But Elisha had tremendous respect for Elijah. The only reason he thought he was up to the task was because of the Spirit of God. That's why he asked for a double portion. Respect those whom you're taking over from. And don't be so quick to judge or to put down what they've done. This is the final one. That's right. Stay with them to the end. Whoops. What's that gone? That's it. Stay with them to the end. Right until the very last moment, Elisha was with Elijah. He stuck with him right to the very end when Elijah was taken up. And that can be a lesson to us too, to stay with the person till the very end. Don't cut yourself off from them when you think, oh right, yes, they've given me all the notes about it, I know enough now. Stay with them. Show them that you respect them. So whether or not you're passing something on, or inheriting something from somebody else, there's much in this passage to help us with that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the stories of the Old Testament. Sometimes they're not always easy to understand or to put into practice. Lord, give us hearts and minds that can delve into your word and understand what you have for us. We thank you for this passage in particular, for the story of Elisha, for those who were so faithful to you at that time. We pray, Lord, that we might learn from this and that we might take these lessons to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.